Here is a brief introduction by Mr. McBroom to the Book of the Acts. I thought we might look into the first 12 chapters of this book in the meetings purposed this week. It is the bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. It has been said that the Book of Revelation is the link between the present and the future dispensation, but the Acts is the link between the present and the past. In the Gospels we have the antitype of the Ark of the Covenant and the holiest of all. There, all is gold and expressive of the divine glory. The holy place with its furniture speaks of what is proper to Israel as connected with Christ. But in the court where the brazen altar sat, we have the cross in relation to the universe. There the fire burned which consumed the victim, and there we get in type the cross in respect to the majesty of God for the whole creation. In the Gospels, Christ is seen in our world for the glory of God. He came into it, but was not at home in it. And while in it, he made good the glory of God. This world is the scene of the first man's activities, as having departed from God. But the Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, came into it to glorify God and to make good all the claims of divine holiness. We read there of all that the Lord began to do and to teach. But in this book it is all that he continued to do and to teach after he had gone on high. In the light of all this, it behoves us to look very carefully into these things. There are imprisonments, chains, and stonings, besides deceptions and delusions. But all are met by a power which brings out the man that God is using in the good of the victory of Christ. Prison doors are thrown open. Chains drop off. The house they were in was shaken in answer to prayer. And the power of Satan exposed in men like Simon of chapter 8 and the son of the devil in chapter 13. They are to wait at Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. The Lord was seen of them during 40 days after his resurrection, and it is noteworthy that during that time he appeared to one and another some 10 times. To those who are interested in numbers, it may be interesting to compare with that the seven sayings on the cross. Before departing from them, he described the march of his testimony. Beginning at Jerusalem, it was to go through Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That testimony, like the sun in the heavens, must belt the earth, for it must go on till all evil is put down. When the 70 came back, as recorded in Luke 10, he said, "I beheld Satan like lightning falling from heaven." All must eventually bow to that testimony. It is remarkable that Galilee is not mentioned here. That place had been worked by himself, the greatest of all preachers. He began there with blessed in Matthew 5 and ended with woe in Matthew 11. How clear is the application to the land of favor we are in today. The testimony began in Jerusalem, and at the end of the book is seen at Rome where Paul is in prison. This place may well have been the ends of the earth to a Jew. The next 9 chapters may be taken in sections of 3 each. 2, 3, and 4 go together, as we shall see. Then 5, 6, and 7 closes the first part of the church's history on the earth. The 8th, 9th, and 10th may be taken together in relation to the wider glory of Christ, as confessed by Stephen in his dying moments, the glory of the Son of Man. The first 3 chapters, 2 and 4, are very full in regard to the covenant people. Christ is seen as prophet, priest, and king, and everything is done to open the eyes of the people as such, but all is in vain. Coming of the Spirit formed the kingdom of God, the house of God, and the body of Christ. The king being in heaven, the center of royal power, The kingdom is set up here, and Psalm 110 is cited, to show the king upon his throne. The house of God is the habitation of God by the Spirit, and the body of Christ is seen in the baptism of the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12. It may be said that the city was there also, though perhaps this is not so easily seen. It is, however, unquestionable that when Christ went on high, the preparation for the coming age was complete, as in Hebrews 12. We are said even now to have come to the heavenly city. These four things may be said to have been brought in the Spirit's power. Three of them may be said to be general, as applying to the whole scene and scope of God's ways, but the truth of the body stands by itself as applying to the assembly alone. The kingdom, house, and city take us back to the ways of God in early days. David was king, Moses built the house, and Abraham looked for a city. Such things take us forward to the day of Christ's glory, when the blessing of God shall travel out to the whole creation. In the coming of the Holy Ghost from a Saviour exalted in the rites of redemption, God's world begins, and these things are the leading blessings of that world. In the kingdom there is the supremacy of God. In the house there is the divine administration of the Son. And in the city we get the consummation of all the ways of God, where the king shall be seen with his royal bride in the day of his nuptials, when he shall have an answer, yea, a glorious answer in the creation to all his sufferings. Now, if God pledges what is final and complete in a risen Christ, we can see that the Holy Ghost comes here not in relation to man's world, but for the establishing of God's world in his Son, the risen man. The prophets had spoken of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Their ministry did not take into account the centuries that roll in between the one and the other. As far as the prophetic word goes, only a short period, the prophetic week, comes in between the sufferings of the Messiah and the display of the glory. But we know that a great parenthetic gap has intervened between the events connected with the cross and the closing drama of the ages, by which the shining forth of the glory is introduced. Once taken that the Holy Ghost is here, not in connection with this world, but with a new order set up in Christ, and there is no difficulty in apprehending that all that belongs to the day of glory is available now to faith. Reconciliation in the removal of all that would cause distance by the cross. Eternal life as the fruit of divine purpose in the acceptance of the Son. Well may the apostle break forth with the doxology, "O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God."